I call this that form of teaching. If you notice there in verse 17, you find that particular phrase there. You know, every once in a while, you may engage someone in conversation about salvation. Now, as related to the Bible, of course. And you may have reached the point where you either bring up or have brought up the plan of salvation. And that's when things start to go awry. The person that you have been talking to may refuse to accept that there is any such thing. And let me hasten to point out that that's the one that refuses this might not automatically be someone who's not a member of the church. I've met about 6 members of the church that were absolutely convinced that there was no such thing as a plan of salvation. I know the term can't be found, but I think the idea can be found. Form of teaching, or some translation will have a form of doctrine, or even pattern of doctrine, or pattern of teaching. I think it's there. But our study today is going to center on the plan of salvation, and not just on those points. We'll talk about those, but a little bit more. What I want to do is I want to show that it's more common in the Bible than we might think. So now, as we start off here, we're going to look at a brief synopsis. I'm sorry. First of all, here's the passage here in Romans chapter 6, verse 17. And, of course, form of teaching or doctrine. Now, in Vincent's word studies of the New Testament, he says this, others explain as the ideal or pattern presented by the gospel. That's the form of teaching. Form of teaching, however, seems to point to a special and precisely divine type of Christian instruction. And I'd say, well, that would be exactly what it would be. Any kind of form of teaching on any subject, but since it's religious subject, and it's got something to do with the Bible and salvation, is it a precisely divine type of Christian instruction? Now, let me hasten to point out, if we don't have some kind of a defined type of Christian instruction, if there isn't something that's said in some kind of a concise and logical sense that works throughout the New Testament. If we don't have something like that, then, the sky's the limit. You know, it could just be anything. It could be any number. You know, you heard a noise, or you think you heard a voice, or you had a certain dream, or whatever it might be, or you drove past a place and you saw something as mundane as a frog out on a lily pad. It could just be anything. And that would be good enough, you know. And I believe that there's a lot of people that honestly believe that that's all that's necessary, because they don't think that there's a defined type of any kind of instruction. But I think that we're going to find that there is. Now, the usual arrangement of this, and we'll go over this real quick, is that someone here, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, that those are the things. And I want to suggest to you that this is a process that has a logical order to it. And we'll explain that as we go along. But just for right now, you know, the first thing, before you can do anything, before you know even what to do, you have to first hear, don't you? So you have to hear. Now, I'm going to hope everybody understands it's not just hear just anything. But the idea here is to hear the gospel. So you hear the gospel. What are you supposed to do with it? Well, now you've heard it. And really, it's been delivered. It's not just delivered to take up space on a page or something like that. No. It's you hear it, and the whole point of it is, what are you going to do with it? Well, you're expected to then believe the gospel, to believe the message. of salvation. And if you believe that, why, you would be willing then to repent and to repent of your sins. You would, you change your life is what you would do. And having done that and getting that far, then the next thing would be that after doing all that, getting along the way there, well, you'd be willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ. After all, you heard about that, and you believe that. So to confess that, that's not a big thing. And then you find out that Jesus said, and this is probably really where things go awry, when if you bring up the idea that baptism is something that's important, there's all kinds of problems about that. Now, all of this is called for by Jesus. You find it. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 28, there's some people that are saying, it's a great thing that you were born into the world and other things. And Jesus said, the people that are really blessed are the ones that hear the gospel. To hear it, what a blessing that is, to be able to hear the gospel. Your ears can hear the gospel. Think about it. Then in John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said that unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. So you can see where belief is necessary. And it's got something to do with our sins now. Because if you don't believe that I am He, I am the Messiah, I am the Christ is what that means. You're going to die in your sins. And then what? Well, as we looked up here, the next thing was repent. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He says that in Luke chapter 13, verse 3. He says it again in Luke chapter 13, verse 5. I believe he's trying to get the point across. And then there's confession. Jesus said, in no uncertain terms, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. Does that sound like a good deal? I think it does. The next passage really ought, we'll just mention it. But the next passage he says, if you won't confess me before men, I won't confess you before my Father's in heaven. So this whole idea of whether I do anything or not, the Lord will just somehow or another just give it all a pass. Well, it's not there. As a matter of fact, it's not anywhere. He's not. When there are things that are spelled out and things that are expected, He didn't give anybody a pass. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus himself says, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. So, baptism does have something to do with salvation. Now, the plan of salvation, I've got that up here. I've got it abbreviated for space on the slide. Now, it's not found in any one place. You can't go over here and say, oh, well, here it is over here in Acts chapter 18. No, you can't do that. It's not found in any one place. You'd be surprised how many people will use that as an argument. Oh, I can't find it in any one place. Well, I'll just concede the point. You don't do that. But it's really more of a composite of things that are found. It's like taking a trip. You take a trip and what do you do? Well, first of all, you kind of plan out the trip. You figure out where you're going and how long it's going to take to get there and what all you're going to actually need for this. And then one of the things that you do, and I know I'm kind of frustrating along this line, but I wait till about the last minute to pack a suitcase. Consequently, I forget a thing or two every once in a while. But that's something you do. You pack. And then what do you do? Well, then you got to load everything up in the car. And you see, it's a composite of things to take a trip, isn't it? We all understand that. And there's lots of things in life where there's a lot of things that go together to do all that. Have you ever flown in an airplane? An airplane isn't just one part. They don't go out and just carve it out of metal. And an airplane is made out of thousands of parts, none of which can fly on their own. But you put them all together, and that thing will fly. All right? Oh, we got here. We got a lot of things. You put it together, and it flies, if you will.
It's about salvation.
We know how that kind of thing works, don't we? Let's do this. Let's look at one particular case. How about those folks at Corinth? You know, there was a church at Corinth. There were those there. They're described, they're not called Christians anywhere in either Corinthian letter. I understand that. But they're called saints. And so the idea is that, well, something happened there. And there was some preaching that was done. You turn to Acts chapter 18. There was some preaching that was done in Corinth. And there were results out of this. And you find out it's the Apostle Paul and some of his comrades. They end up over there. They're preaching. And here's what the results are. You look at verse 8 of Acts chapter 18. Notice this now. Back up one page here. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. That's where the preaching was being done. And then there was some uproar and things went on. And anyway, then we find out, now Crispus, he was a person there of note in Corinth. But then, there's many of the Corinthians, unnamed. But many of them, I don't know how many is. I don't know if it's 2 or 20 or 100. I have no idea. But many of the Corinthians, when they heard. They did what? They heard. And what else does it say? Were believing and being baptized. That's those folks there at Corinth. So, look at that. Now, you didn't find everything there, but you found some things there, right? Now, if we go over here to 1 Corinthians 6 and take a look over there, 1 Corinthians 6 gives us an idea of how, not just how things were in the world at the time, but how they were in Corinth. You know, Corinth wasn't a real nice place. Corinth was a seaport. There was Corinth on one. There was a little isthmus, a little piece of land that joined the main body of the peninsula, the Greek peninsula, with a larger portion down below. And there was this little isthmus, is what it's called. It's a narrow strip of land. And Corinth is on one side and Cenchrea is on the other. Both of them were seaports. And they tried for years to dig a canal through there. Never did get the job done. Maybe they did later, I'm not sure. But I know in New Testament times, even before New Testament times, they tried to do that, didn't get it done. And really what they did, rather than to sail all the way around, they rigged up a thing that was a track. And they'd haul the ships up out of the harbor onto this track, and then they would drag them across the land to the other seaport and put them back in the water over there. And the reason that they did that, well, it saved 2 or 3 days of travel. They got used to it, you know, and they got it to where it worked pretty good. But now, if you've been around seaports in old times, you know, they're just not a place where they're renowned for high moral caliber there. Sins and vice would abound. And apparently, Corinth was kind of at the forefront of this. That the things that went on there were just so great and gross was the sins that went on in Corinth, you can imagine. And a statement, a saying had developed. And so it was used to describe someone who was living a life without moral restraint. And the statement was that that's a person who's living like a Corinthian. You got the idea? it's really not much of an endorsement, is it, in Corinth? But despite that, the gospel had some success there. And we've already seen it there in Acts chapter 18, verse 8. You get over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and you find out that Paul's got this list in verse 9 about a lot of sins, you know, like fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous drunkards, revilers, swindlers. Oh, they existed back in those days. Yes, they did. And apparently Corinth was, quote-unquote, blessed to have this. And he goes on to say that folks that do these kinds of things, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. He not only said it there in verse 10, he said it earlier in verse 9. He said it before he listed all these sins, and he says it afterwards. I'd say he's trying to get the point across. But then there's these Corinthians. Now you may think to yourself, were any of those folks there in that church, were they involved in any of these sins? Well, look at verse 11. Such were some of you. I believe repentance is implied there. Such were some of you. Meaning, you may have done some of these things. I'm not saying everybody, every member of the church at Corinth engaged in every one of these sins that listed there. But I'll tell you what, there were some that did some things that are listed there. But they didn't do them anymore. Such were some of you. That'd be repentance, see? You changed your life. Now don't deceive yourself or let other people deceive you that you can go along and you can engage in sin, and then after you become a Christian, you can continue to do those things. I don't know anywhere where that kind of thing is taught. Repentance is something that's demanded. You're expected to change your life. Such were some of you. Well, that would take care of that repentance up there. What about confessing? Well, at the very beginning of the Corinthian letter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and in verse 2, he talks about those, all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Now you can make, a plausible argument from that they call upon the name of the Lord. That might mean a whole bunch of things there, but included in that is that there are those who are willing to confess Jesus as Lord. So what did the Corinthians do? Well, they did what we said ought to be done. Now, they're not all in the same place in the Scriptures. I understand that. But can you make the case? Yeah, I think you can make the case. Now, what happens in situations like this if you talk about a plan of salvation and there are those that want to just flat out deny it? They'll of course, bring it up, and it's not in one place. It's not in a specific order. But nonetheless, you find the points as we're trying to explain. But a lot of times the opposition to a plan of salvation, any kind of a plan, they're going to bring up Ephesians chapter 2. Boy, that's just a favorite. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. So now, just look at those for just a moment. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now what you're told is that these two passages here pointing out that salvation is by faith only, and that it's faith that's a gift of God. Well, if you look it up real good and look for things like antecedents and pronouns and other things like that, sentence structure, you find out that the gift of God is not modifying faith, it's modifying the idea of being saved. Is salvation is the gift of God. And so that's the gift. And it's given by God's grace. Now I've always explained it this way, whether it's a good way or not, it's the way I've always done it. Here's salvation. The door is kind of open to salvation. And faith is the avenue we take to get to the grace of God and salvation. But there are those that will claim salvation by faith only. And what they'll do is that they will zero in on and pronounce baptism as a work. Now that's what they'll do. They'll say it's a work. And then they'll point out here in verse 9, it's not as a result of works. So in their mind, you got to throw baptism out. See how that works? Well, the problem there is, if you throw baptism out because it's allegedly a work of man, let me just pause a moment. I've never understood how it was a work of man when it's commanded by God. I've never been able to understand that. I think if it's a command of God, and whatever it is, it's a command of God, and if you do it, you're just doing what God's commanded. It's God's work. You got faith in the operation of God, in the work of God, that He'll take care of all these things. And so you just do it. Anyway, I know it's that you're not supposed to boast in this. And we're not supposed to boast about it. It's not us. It's God. But anyway, if baptism is a work and it's thrown out, what's repentance? Who repents?
Well, you repent, I repent. Man's supposed to repent.
Oh, that's something that man does. That makes it a work. We throw repentance out. Oh, look at that. Confess.
Who's supposed to confess? You're supposed to confess. I'm supposed to confess. All people are supposed to confess.
But that makes it a work because man does it. So you throw that out. Curiously, if you meet somebody that wants to throw baptism out because it's a work, I've done it now, I've asked, and you say, well, then we got to throw out repentance. Oh, no. Oh, no, no. We keep those. That's called kind of being selective, deliberate. And I mean, and it's just illogical. You've come up with a formula and then you don't follow it yourself. It's like the people that will tell you, well, now you're saved by faith only. And every single time, the people that say that you're saved by faith only, right after saying that and convincing you that you're saved by faith only, they want you to pray to God for forgiveness. I thought you were saved by faith only. What's prayer got to do with it? Oh, well, we can't throw that. I mean, it gets to a point where it's such an illogical mess. I just don't even want to. I reach in here, you know, and shut that switch off in there. Now, I think we can understand this better if we do this. Since this is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, since that's in there, why don't we do this? Why don't we look at how the Ephesians were saved? Let's do that. Okay? So in Ephesians chapter 1, turn over there. Letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and he discusses some things in their background and things that they had done, things that he had hopes for them, things that they were doing. It covers a lot of things there. But if you notice in verse 13, he says, in him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You listened to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Some have in there, after hearing. Some translations, hearing the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So they had heard the gospel, didn't they? Well, of course they did. No argument there. It was the word of truth of the gospel. And the word of the truth, the gospel, actually contains facts to be believed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4, Paul goes at some length to explain, now this is the gospel that I preach to you. And it's about Jesus and about how He died and how He was buried and how He rose again. He says, that's the gospel that I preach to you. Okay, and those are all facts to be believed. That's what they are. Right. And I don't know, you don't obey a fact. You know, a fact is something like George Washington was our first president. That's just a fact. Do you believe it? Well, yeah, you ought to believe it. Can you obey it? I don't know how you would obey that thing. I don't know how you would obey it. Because it's not something to be obeyed. It's not a command. It's a fact. But they heard the word of truth, the gospel. And so it was facts to be believed. But here's the thing, before we move on. You know what I discover here? I discover hearing is something that's done. That's something that you do and I do and other people do and we're all expected to do. But wait a minute, that would be man hearing. Oh, but that's a work. So we even throw out hearing the gospel. What's left in this? Well, not much. But anyway, they believed. Right there in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, after hearing the gospel, they also, it says, believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 15, for this reason I too, having heard of your faith, which is the same thing as saying belief, believing, in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints. And then down in verse 19, and that is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us, who believe, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. So they believed. Okay. And not only did they believe, but here's, let's use another word that sometimes people who believe in faith only, they like to use this word a lot, and that is the word, well, you just trust in Jesus. You trust in the Lord, and so on. And these folks trusted. The Ephesians trusted. That's fine. But that's synonymous with believing. That's what it means. So they believed. They heard and they believed. You know, I'm beginning to think that believing is something that you and I do. And that other people are expected to do. And if it's something that man's expected to do, that makes it a work. We throw that out too. We got nothing left. And so salvation isn't even by faith only. More and more confusing as it goes along, isn't it? Believing is something that's done. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29, Jesus said that faith is a work that you do. So this whole idea about, oh boy, works are just taboo in some people's mind. Well, it wasn't that, all that taboo with Jesus. I think we need to reconsider this. They also, the Ephesians, repented of their sins. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Boy, now I'm telling you what, that's pretty blunt, isn't it? Pretty frank. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. How serious is it? Well, it's pretty serious. In which, watch, you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as rest. Well, if I understand anything about this word formerly, that means that's what you used to do, but you don't do it anymore. I formerly lived in Arkansas. What does that mean? That means I don't live there anymore. There you go. Simple, isn't it? But it's telling us that they repented of sin because that's how you formerly walked. That was your former manner of life in which you formerly walked. And also, how about down in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, which further corroborates this, that in reference to your, here we go, former manner of life. If you've got a former manner of life, then you've got a current manner of life, and they're different. If they were the same thing, you wouldn't be saying former manner of life. But what about this former manner of life? You laid aside the old self, that would be that former manner of life, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Again, see, well, that's that sinful life. Yeah. And what did the Corinthians or the Ephesians do? Well, they laid that aside. So works of repentance are something that are to be done. We've already talked about that a minute, but look over here at Acts chapter 26, real quick, and verse 20. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, now Paul's talking about, he's making his defense before King Agrippa. You see that in verse 19. And he says that he kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds. Now the word deed, when you find it in the New Testament, comes from the same word that work comes from, ergos. Same word. So you could say performing works here. Some translations have works there. It's fine. That's what it means. But they were performing works that are what? Appropriate to repentance. You change your life from a life of sin to a life of righteousness. And somehow or another, we're told that that's a terrible thing, that that's a work, and boy, we can't have that. Are you serious? Well, anyway, that's what the Ephesians did. Furthermore, they confessed in Acts chapter 19, verse 18, there were those that were believing, came and confessed their deeds. They confessed. And here's something. Believing and confessing. Now, this is a favorite passage even with those who, they'll believe that salvation is by faith only. Well, you believe with the heart and confess with the mouth, and this is unto salvation. Believing and confessing. Well, they have it just believing, but actually it says believing and confessing. So confession has something to do, you know, with salvation. We can see that. And confession, you know, it's something that is done, as far as I know, as far as anybody knows. And also, these folks at Ephesus, they were baptized. You pick this up in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. That it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth. Now, Apollos was a man who knew only the baptism of John. And then there were those that Aquila and Priscilla straightened him out on that. But that's all he knew, and he was over there at Ephesus. But then eventually, he went over to Corinth, and Paul comes into Ephesus where Apollos had been. And what was it that Apollos knew? Well, he knew only the baptism of John. So it should come as no surprise that as he's going through these places, he comes to Ephesus and he finds some disciples. And so he just asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, unto what then were you baptized? Isn't it kind of interesting that Paul gets there, this place, hadn't been there before, gets there. And he just figures out, you know, or assumes, if you will, that these folks have been baptized for some reason or another. Isn't that something? When baptism, you know, is just not a big deal. Why does he think that? Well, he probably thinks it is a big deal. But he asked them about it, and they said, well, unto John's baptism. Now, why would they be baptized under John's baptism? Would it be because Apollos had been there and that's all Apollos knew? If that's all you know, that's all you preach. You only preach what you know. And then Paul goes to straighten this out. He said, well, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And that's where in Jesus, where the baptism is, and everything about the Holy Spirit comes in there. Not with John's baptism, but with the baptism of Jesus. And verse 6, Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. And what else do we find? Well, there's about 12 men there. Here's one of the, that's the only place where you find almost a definite number, but it's about 12. It could be a little more, a little less. But anyway, you see there, what the thing to see is that there were those in Ephesus that were baptized. And later on in the Ephesian letter, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul says there's only one baptism. What baptism is that? You know, the Bible talks about a baptism of suffering. Jesus talked about that. And then there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe he spoke something about that as well. And what else is there? Well, there's a baptism for the dead. There's a lot of things in the Bible. There's John's baptism. But when you get over here to Acts chapter 4, well, there's only one. What is it? Well, I will contend that it's water baptism. That's the consistent thing throughout the Scriptures. That's what everyone, not everybody was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Not everybody suffers. The baptism of John is past. There's even a baptism of fire. I was watching this thing, and here were these guys. Oh, we want that baptism of fire. Yeah, bring that baptism. They were just pleading to God to bring that baptism of fire down on me. Let me have it. And I thought to myself, what? Look it up. The baptism of fire is judgment. That's not what this guy was wanting. He was wanting the Holy Spirit to do something or another. But I thought to myself, you don't want that. That's not what he was after. But anyway, baptism is something that is done. So when we think about the plan of salvation, it's not something that's just been invented by preachers in the Church of Christ or by Alexander Campbell and all these other things that people will say. I think you can find it in the Scriptures. Did we find it today? That's the thing to consider. Did we find it today? No, there's not one place where the entire thing is found in one Scripture or one chapter or something like that, but the points are there. Now, does Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 eliminate all acts and works from salvation? If it does, there's nothing left. Not even hearing. So they'll say, oh, you're saved by faith only. No, you're not, because that's a work. It's out too. And so you just eliminate a huge chunk of God's Word. Wait a minute. You eliminate all of God's Word. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Why do that? I think, take your songbooks, turn to songs been selected. I think the thing to do is to recognize that there's a gospel that needs to be heard and believed. And that we need to repent of our sins. We need to confess Jesus as the Christ. And we need to be baptized. So that we might be saved the same as the Corinthians and the same as the Ephesians and all others. Same as those folks on the day of Pentecost. We'd be happy to assist you doing that today. And we'd be happy also to help those that perhaps have done that, gone astray, whatever the case might be, to return to the path of righteousness. We'd be happy to pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the invitation, though, now's the time, this is the place. Please come all together. We stand and sing.